Thank you, guys. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Winning the battle. Winning the battle. You know, there's been battles in the world. If you even go back to the Bible, one of the earlier battles mentioned in the Bible is when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were going against the king of Elam. If you remember that particular battle, Abraham's son, nephew Lot was captured. Abraham had to go and rescue him. That's one of the earliest battles recorded in the Bible. And since that point forward, there seems like there has always been battles in the world. That's true even today, isn't it? Always some fight, some conflict, some skirmish. Read the Word of God with me in Luke 10, 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nonetheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Amen. Even today, the greatest battles in the world aren't the battles in Iran or Iraq or in Syria or Afghanistan. It's not battle over the right-of-ways in the China Sea, or it's not the battle in Ukraine with Russian soldiers trying to invade a sovereign land. It's not even the battles that's occurring in our crime-infested inner cities of America. The greatest battle in America, and the greatest battle truly in the world, is a spiritual battle for the life and souls of all men. It's a spiritual battle with regard to their eternal destiny. It's a battle for the minds and hearts and for the values and the ideas. It's a battle for good versus evil, right versus wrong, righteousness versus unrighteousness. It's the battle for faith versus faithlessness. The New Testament clearly represents this theme of the Christian life and the Christian walk being a walk of warfare and one in which there is a battle. It's spiritual warfare, isn't it? We have this next scripture for you on Ephesians 6 and 12. You're familiar with these words. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Those words say it well regarding the spiritual battle and who our enemy is and what we're fighting as believers, as Christians, as people of faith. Sadly, our culture in America is a reflection of the battle that's being fought spiritually. You can see it in this nation. It's a reflection of the battle that's being waged by Satan, by rulers of darkness, by principalities and powers against everything that's good that God wants. If you look at our nation today, listen to this statistic. 40% of all babies born in America are now born out of wedlock. It's amazing. 40%. More than half of all babies born to women under the age of 30 are now born out of wedlock. More than half. 72% of all black babies are now born out of wedlock. That's 72% of homes in which most of the time there is no father there. A South Carolina mother was accused of suffocating her two small children in a motel room, then strapping them into their car seats and driving the car to a boat ramp and letting it roll off into the river. An Iraq war veteran who police say shot and killed his pregnant wife and his little 13-year-old daughter and then turned the gun on himself and killed himself and left no clue behind whatsoever of what might have prompted that terrible act of death and bloodshed. In New Jersey, The allegations were unthinkable. The outrage was immediate. A 7-year-old girl had been handed over to a group of men and boys by her older 15-year-old stepsister, and that group of men and boys gang-raped that 7-year-old girl. A man went to work for 8 hours while his 22-month-old son was left strapped in his car seat in his truck, and the child died. In cities all across America, our nation will see gay pride parades. And those gay pride parades are held with some of the most obscene displays imaginable. A Christian florist who never denied anyone that came into her store. She served everyone, even those that came in that might be gay. But because she refused to make a specific flower arrangement for a same-sex marriage, because she refused that, she was sued, hauled up before the judges, and now it's being heard even in the district courts of whether or not she was guilty of treating those folks improperly. All she was doing was following her religious freedom and conscience. In California, certain school districts in California have now passed new requirements that children in the first grade are going to be taught by a specific book and curriculum. First graders, they're going to be taught that it is normal, it is okay to be transgender. That means if you're a little boy and you think you're a little girl, that's okay. If you're a little girl and you think you're a little boy, that's okay. And this same book and this same class and lessons will teach them it's really okay to have same-sex attractions. We're talking about 6-year-old children being indoctrinated and brainwashed with the LGBTQ agenda to change the minds and hearts of little kids on a matter that's an abomination before God. And the media, our great universities all over America, in the entertainment world, they all give full-throated support to ideas and values and beliefs that are completely contrary to the Word of God. They do it every day. They do it in unison. They do it as one chorus singing the same song over and over again. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he prophesied about the spiritual degeneration of evil men in the last days. Look at the scripture with me in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7. But we know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a terrible description of what is the reality in the world today. It's not an exaggeration, is it? Not at all. It's a description, sadly, it's a description of our own nation, not just the world, but our nation, the United States, not some foreign country. But let me just tell you this morning, the battle isn't just out there. The battle isn't just out there among all the things that we would look at and see that we know is evil and an abomination to God. The fact is this, that we are all in warfare. Every one of us are in warfare. Whether we recognize it or not, Satan comes against us. He comes against believers to weaken us. He wants to destroy us. And Jesus tells us in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. Perhaps some of you are here this morning. Maybe you're aware of a spiritual battle that you're fighting, and it seems like Satan is just buffeting you on every side, and you just seem to continue to struggle with certain issues of life. And sometimes you feel weary. Sometimes you begin to question, is God going to be with you? You wonder about the outcome. You wonder, will I win this battle? The message is for you this morning. I begin by reminding you of this eternal truth. It's the next verse we have on the PowerPoint. It's in 1 John 4:4. Read these words with me. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that word? Absolutely, we embrace it. We know it is truth. It's God's word to us. It's important that we understand the methods of our arch enemy, Satan, and that we have an idea of a strategy to win, to be victorious. Make no mistake about it. Hear this morning. Satan is a defeated enemy. Say it out loud with me. Satan is a defeated enemy. He hates us to say that because it's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth. So let me just share with you this on this issue of he's a defeated enemy. And the first point in this sermon is the past defeat of Satan. By the way, that's really a twofold event. The first event was his fall from heaven, Isaiah 14:12-15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's hell. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Listen to that scripture. It's reminding us that he was cast from one realm into another realm, and immediately we see his effect and his work on earth with the temptation of Eve. And an indication, by the way, it is an indication that the overthrow of Satan when he was cast out of heaven, it's an unfinished task. We see his fall from heaven because then another thing needed to take place. And that second thing is his defeat at the cross. Oh, hallelujah. It was his defeat at Calvary. In Hebrews 12:14, that through death he, Jesus, might destroy him who has the power of death. That is the devil. When Jesus died on the cross, the Word of God is saying he destroyed him. He destroyed his power over death. The devil was destroyed at Calvary. His power was destroyed. Destroy means to make none effect. Now, the destruction that we're talking about, it doesn't mean he was done away with completely, does it? No, but he was put in his place, wasn't he? He was put in place by the cross and by the shed blood of Jesus. In 1 John 3:8, the Word tells us, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So on the cross, Jesus broke the power of Satan. He did it on Calvary. In Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Jesus triumphed over the rulers of darkness and principalities and powers and Satan. That day on the cross, he gave victory to us and to all that would trust in him. So really, as a result of that day on the cross, we as believers, we stand in that deliverance. That's our promise. Again, scripture we have for you, it's in Colossians 1:13. For he's delivered us, that's you and me, from the power of darkness. Aren't you glad he has? And conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom we have redemption through what? The blood Oh, it's the blood. We have redemption through the blood and forgiveness of sins. He's conveyed us from the darkness into the power of His love and light. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? Do we claim that promise today? Then the second point is Satan's present defeat. We looked at his past defeat, his present defeat. His present defeat, by the way, is based on the permanency of his past defeat. Though he's not been removed from the scene, as we well know, he is a defeated and a dominated foe. He has been made subject to the authority of Jesus. He has been made subject to the authority of the blood of the Lamb. He is subject to the authority of the name of Jesus. Don't let him convince you of anything else. He is subject to that authority in us. Satan is overthrown when believers learn the truth that their enemy is a defeated foe. The Bible tells us of his plan. We see it in this next scripture in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. So let me share with you the steps to victory, the three keys, and you'll see this on the next line of the PowerPoint. The three keys to victory. Number one, establish a good defense. How do we do that, Pastor? Well, first of all, you give no room whatsoever for the devil. In fact, in Ephesians 4 and 27, it says, nor give place to the devil. So when there's thoughts and ideals and feelings and emotions that begin to come and they're negative and they're fearful and they're full of anxiety and their faithlessness, are they coming from God in heaven? No. They're coming from the enemy of our souls. Give no place to the devil. Secondly, be sober and watchful. The first part of that scripture in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary. And then it goes on to say what he does. There's an encouragement to you and me to be sober and to be vigilant. That means be on guard, doesn't it? Be ready. And third thing we've got to do in establishing a good defense is that we must resist him. In James 4 and 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Do y'all believe that? We don't do it enough, do we? We need to have that scripture implanted in our mind. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I claim that in the name of Jesus. It's the Word of God. I resist him. I'm drawing near to God, and the devil has to flee from me. That's what the Word says. Because it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you in the rest of that verse. And then that takes us to the second key. You see it already up there. Apply the principle of Calvary. And in order to apply the principle of Calvary, it begins with you and I being totally yielded to Jesus. We've humbled ourselves and we're yielded to Christ, and we must die to self. We must take up the cross, so to speak, of our own lives, according to what the Word tells us. I've got this in my notes. We can't be bought if we're already sold out. Isn't that true? We can't be bought if we're sold out. There's no room for him to get a hold of our life. In Revelation 12 and 11, and they overcame him, Satan, by the what? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Oh, it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony should be the Word of God. The Word of God says, the Word of God says, God, you have said, Jesus, you have declared. That's how we defeat him, applying the principle of Calvary. And the third part we do is exerting our authority. Jesus gave us authority. He gave us authority over the power of the enemy. We read it in our scripture text in Luke's gospel. We read the word, it says, I gave you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now that authority isn't in our ability, is it? It's not in our power. It's our authority in the name of Jesus, of who is in us. And in the name of Jesus, we have authority over all that Satan would come and bring against us. So we've looked at this. He was defeated in the past through his falling from heaven. He was defeated at the cross. So next we're going to look at Satan's future defeat. I like this part. We know what's already happened to him. He's thrown out of heaven. His power, he became a defeated and dominated foe by the work of Jesus on the cross. And that continues to be true today. But what about the future? The future. Satan's destiny, his future is very certain. The Word of God tells us what it is. He's bound for the bottomless pit forever. Forever. Look at this next scripture with me on the PowerPoints. Revelation 20 and 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Think about it. Hell was created for the devil. Matthew 25 and 41, it says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It was initially prepared for him. Satan has been overthrown, can I tell you? And he knows it. He doesn't want us to act upon that knowledge and that truth, but he's been overthrown and he knows it, and yet he tries to get believers to believe that he still has all of his authority and power. He wants us to forget the work of the cross. He wants us to forget all those things. He wants our destiny. He wants the destiny of our sons and daughters and grandchildren. He wants the destiny of our family members to be the same as his destiny. That's to be in the pits of hell forever. That's his desire for us. That's his goal. But we know what happens to him, don't we? We know where he's going. We know what his end will be. We know how the book ends, so to speak. The Word of God tells us. Matthew's Gospel chapter 17, the Bible tells us the story of a father that came to Jesus. He had an epileptic son, and the boy kept throwing himself in the fire and the water. And the father tells Jesus that the disciples couldn't heal the boy. The Word of God tells us that Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then the disciples, you remember the story, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However," listen to this last part, Jesus says, "however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." What is the Word telling us? To win the battle, our foundation must be a strong heart of faith. Are you hearing that today? Our foundation must be a strong heart of faith, and we can only have a strong heart of faith with what? With much prayer and fasting. Isn't that what Jesus just said? God, help us. God, help us to fall on our knees and deny ourselves and to consecrate ourselves through prayer and fasting. And when we do that, faith will grow and we will have a strong heart and we will be victorious. We will win the battle. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. Give me a strong heart. Say these words with me. Dear Father, give me a strong heart that will not wither away in puny faith, but may each delay, each disappointment, each closed door be a signal to hold on more tightly, to pray more frequently, to trust more completely, confident that when the answer comes, it will be right. No matter how hard, no matter how long the battle is, we have victory. We have victory because of the cross. We have victory because of Calvary. We have victory because of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, who was above all at His birth, who is above all in His name, who is above all in power over principalities and rulers of darkness. Jesus, who's above all in healing diseases and healing relationships. He's above all in healing broken hearts and wounded spirits. He's above all in helping us with the act of forgiveness. He's above all death and defeating death, the grave and Satan. Jesus is above all of that. He is our Savior. The Scripture text evidences Jesus' emphasis. Our Scripture text that we read at the very beginning, when He says that He gives us all authority over the power of the enemy, there was an emphasis at the end of that Scripture where He says, now don't rejoice in our authority over Satan, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you rejoicing because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We rejoice because we do know the outcome, don't we? We rejoice because we know that our destination is certain and His destination is certain too. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 1, listen to these words as we close out this sermon this morning. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God will wipe away their tears, every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. God Himself will be with them and be their God. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He said, He who sat on the throne, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. We know how it ends. We know we're with him. We're with our Father in heaven forever and forever. The New Jerusalem will see that New Jerusalem coming down from the throne of God. It'll be our new home. Luke 10 and 19. Behold, he said, Jesus, I give you the authority over all the what? The power of the enemy. Do we believe it? Do we embrace it? Is it just something we say with our lips, but is it in our hearts? Is it in our spirits? Do we fully know that the Word of God is saying, that Jesus is saying, that as born again believers, He has given us authority over the power of the enemy in the name and the blood of the Lamb? The name of Jesus. Finally, this last item on the PowerPoint, you see it up here. Say these words with me. I have authority in the name of Jesus over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. It sounds good just to say it out loud, doesn't it? It feels good because it's the truth. Say it with me one more time. I have authority in the name of Jesus over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt me. In faith I believe it. I receive it today. That's the will of God for you and me. His will is not for us to live lives of worry and fear and defeat. His will is for us to live lives of victory and faith and answered prayers and God meeting needs and us on our knees, humbling ourselves before Him in fasting and in prayer, because that's the only way. That's the only way that Jesus said that His disciples would have had the power necessary to remove that demon from that little boy. They said, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? He said, this kind only comes out by what? Much prayer and fasting. Are you ready to pray and fast? Are you ready to commit yourselves to prayer and fasting in the way that brings about victory, in a way that brings about answers to prayer, in a way that brings about God coming and meeting us in things that seem so hard and so impossible? And Jesus is saying, here's the key. It's fasting. It is prayer. Because then you have a strong heart of faith. Hear me today. Hear what the Holy Spirit is challenging us. He's challenging us, make a change. Have a different perspective. Have a different passion to understand that I will work through you and do more than you ever imagined if you give yourselves to fasting and to prayer. That's a surrender, isn't it? That's a submission. That's a heart of humility. That's a heart of dependence. It's a heart that says, oh God, faith is rising in me because I'm feeling your presence and I'm drawing close to you. Do you want that in your heart? God, I pray that you do. I pray that you have that desire, that passion, that longing, that you're willing to make the kind of sacrificial changes of your time to get alone before God on your knees and to humble and to pray and to even consider, God, how should I fast? Show me. Show me the pattern of fasting. Fasting means going without food. We all understand that. There's a lot of different fasts. I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you, here's what you need to do. You ask the Lord, how do you want me to fast? Show me, God. Lead me by your Spirit. He'll do that. You'll hear from heaven. He'll direct your heart. You'll know exactly what God wants you to do in this matter of fasting and prayer and waiting on God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we receive this truth. We receive victory by faith, by the power of the name of Jesus. God, I pray your Holy Spirit is touching hearts and minds and spirits in this place today. Spirit upon spirit. God, that you're challenging our thoughts and our way of thinking. You're challenging our acceptance of the way things are. God, that you're stirring us to have faith, to believe for the miracles and the outpouring of God and signs and wonders. And we would know that you're in it, that you're part of it, because you're responding to our faith. In the name of Jesus, shake us. Open the windows of heaven and pour out your Spirit on us today. We desperately must hear from heaven. In Jesus' name, speak to our hearts.